Well, this morning we give you a very warm welcome again in the name of the Lord Jesus to those who are here in the building and for those who will be listening and watching online. We just trust and pray the Lord will truly bless us as we seek to worship our Savior together. Let's just commit our time together in prayer. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank you again for the joy of being together, and that to worship your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. Thank you, Father, for the day that you have given to us, and the joy at this time of year is seeing how the nature itself is waking up from its winter sleep. Rejoice and praise you, Father, for the beauty of the flowers that have greeted us today. And Lord, we want to be filled with joy as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the help once more of God the Holy Spirit this morning to guide us, guard us, and lead us, that all honor and glory will be to you, and especially to Jesus, our Savior King. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to be thinking of the Ascension. Now, you might be thinking, he's a bit premature on that. We're just at Easter, and I'll give you some reasons behind my thinking a little bit later on. But I want to take a reading from the Old Testament. Someone has said that you can find all the events associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So where do you find the ascension of Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, the answer is Psalm 47. Psalm 47. And there we are. We've got the reading for us, Psalm 47. And we'll read the whole of the psalm. There we read. Verse 1, Psalm 47. O clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Well, it's that verse 5. In our translation, we have the word, God has gone up with a shout. It could also be translated like this, that God has ascended. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God, isn't he? The second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. God ascended. God the Son ascended into heaven. And no doubt with the shout of the angels as he comes into that holy Zion. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks that we are here this morning. Again, we want to praise you and thank you for the freedom we have of turning the pages of your word, the scriptures, and hearing you speak to us through the Bible. We thank you, Father, that with the help of the Holy Spirit, which you give to your church and to your people, then, Lord, you instruct us. You instruct us, Lord, in our minds, and you impress upon our hearts your words, the very things that we need to understand. And, Lord, we come this morning to pray. And Lord, it seems to us, we read in the scriptures, Father, of how we should pray for those who are in leadership and rule over us. Even though we have a king, the Lord Jesus, yet we know that there are earthly rulers as well. And Lord, we bring before you the sadness that we heard on Friday of the death of the Duke of Edinburgh. And Lord, especially we pray for the royal family at this time. Pray for Her Majesty the Queen, that you would be a source of comfort and help to her. Lord, we can only imagine something of the rift that there must be now in her heart with one whom she loved and had been so involved with over the decades. But we also praise you and thank you, Lord, that in recent years especially, something of the Queen's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has been made more public and more recognized. And we pray that her faith in your Son, her faith in you, would be that comfort indeed to her. And we pray for the other members of the royal family too, and ask and pray, Lord, in their deep sadness, the feeling of lostness because of a dearly loved member of the family has died. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would be their comfort also at this point. And may they turn to the scriptures themselves. May it bring thoughts of your Son and of the fact that there is life for a look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious Savior. But Lord, as we think of that and we think of their sadness and sorrow, we think of our own as well, Lord. We've had 12 months or so of sadness connected with this fellowship too. Those loved ones that have died, and Lord, we still feel the deepness of the pain at times, the sorrow, the lostness that we have. We ask and pray again once more that in this time of sorrow and sadness that we also might know your comfort. We also might know your nearness. And that, Lord, you may just be reminding us again that this life, although it can be painful at times, although it can be very sad and sorrowing at times, Lord, is just a preparation for eternity and for that time when all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be with him and be with you in eternity. Lord, we do also pray for our nation. And as we've seen something of the outpouring of grief in the last couple of days, Lord, for a famous and a man who has died, yet, Lord, we have a sadness that doesn't seem to have been that same grief and outpouring over this Easter time for the one who has died paying the price for sin. And Lord, we are reminded, possibly, Lord, every day and on every side, that there is much sin and ungodliness surrounding us and in our nation. And Lord, we ask and pray in mercy, you will look down upon this land once more. Bring to this nation, Lord, the gospel in greater measure. May God, the Holy Spirit, be poured forth. And may your churches rise up. May you bring, Lord, to the fore those who are proclaimers of Christ, preachers of the gospel. And may we know the Holy Spirit taking of your word and bringing a new life into this world by those believing in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, tomorrow we believe that the government will ease further restrictions, and Lord, there'll be shops and other things will be opened. Lord, we pray that this might be wise and discerning of the difficulties with the pandemic. We do pray especially, Lord, for those who have that authority to shut shops, to open shops, to pass this legislation. And pray, Father, that that you would, through them, cause many blessings to come upon this nation. That, Lord, that we'll be wise, and this coronavirus will be dealt with, the pandemic will be dissipated, and that, Lord, you would grant that we might be able to live more normal lives. But especially we pray that when that normality begins, then, Lord, we might make the most of going and telling and sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And so we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to have a word to the younger members of the church this morning. And so that means anybody from the age of about 9 months to about 90, because we're all young at heart, aren't we? Now, I want to tell you something, and we've got a picture up there, which is great. This is what I wanted. I want to tell you something, it's not a little secret. I think most of you probably worked it out. But when I was a young boy, in fact, in my 20s, when I was a young man, I was obsessed. I was obsessed. I think that's the only strongest word I can say. I was obsessed with space. I used to watch all the blast-offs, you know, from, it was Cape Canaveral, and then became Cape Kennedy, and I think it's gone back to Cape Canaveral again now, isn't it? All those blast-off of the Apollo moon missions. I remember getting up early to watch the blast-off from Florida. I can remember monkeying off school. Now, you mustn't do that, okay? Now, remember, you mustn't have a day off school unless you're ill. But I bunked off school to watch the moon landing, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning, watching Neil Armstrong put the first human foot on the moon. And I think it was that one of the reasons why I went to university to study physics, because I was really, really obsessed with space, the final frontier, and Star Trek and Star Wars and everything else. And I still am somewhat. I still got on my mobile phone, you know, you can get the sort of BBC News out of things, and there's a section which says something like, you know, Wales, that's the first one I've got on my news, and then it's got football, and then it's got rugby, and then right at the bottom it says space. And I like finding out what's going on Mars, you know, with the rover they've got at the moment. But I would love to have blasted off from Earth. So if you have the next slide, then it would be great. So I'd love to have been in a space rocket. I guess I'm not going to be able to do that now, but it would be nice to be able to go up into space and to orbit the planet Earth and just see the amazing sight. But although I wanted to go to space, and if somebody, if it was possible, I would still like to go to space, there's somewhere else I would really want to go more than space or the moon or Mars or anything else. And that somewhere else, where do you think that is? Anybody going to tell me? Heaven. Right. Well done. I think Verity was going to tell me heaven, weren't you? Good. I thought you might have said Wales for a minute. No. Heaven is where I really, really want to go. And I can only go there because, well, I don't need a spaceship to go there, do I? Even if you do go to Rocket Kids, you almost feel as if you need a spaceship to go there. But to go to heaven, you can only go there through Jesus Christ. And I can't go to heaven unless I've got Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And you can't go to heaven unless that's true for you as well. And Jesus has gone up to heaven to make a place ready for us if we really believe in him. And we can only go up to heaven with Jesus by believing that he died in our place, paying the price for all the bad things that we've ever done. We can only go up to heaven by believing and knowing that he is alive and he's waiting for us there. But I want to ask a question before I finish at this point, and that is, do you really believe Jesus is in heaven. And do you really believe that the only way to go and be with Jesus in heaven is to believe in him as your Savior and as your Lord? Now, I've got one text that's associated with this. In actual fact, it's the text of the whole morning, really. And it's telling us about how Jesus, when he was on earth, after his what's called resurrection appearances, he died and then he lives, and then he was seen by lots and lots of people for 40 days. But then on that 40th day, he went up the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he was taken up into heaven. And this is the verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. When I was a boy, those spaceships being blasting off, you could look, and eventually a cloud would come over and you couldn't see the spaceship anymore. Well, the same thing happened to Jesus. He was taken up, and then the cloud covered where he was going, and the disciples couldn't see him anymore. But if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will see him, and you'll be with him forevermore. Amen. Shall we just have a quick word of prayer? Lord, we ask then your blessing upon us as we remember the Lord Jesus is a risen Savior, and he's seated now at your right hand. And we pray, Father, that it may be true of each and every one of us that we believe in Jesus and we trust in Jesus, and that because of Jesus, we will be with him in heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, we read from the Old Testament, Psalm 47, spoke about God ascending and to the sound of singing and praises. Well, we're going to read now from the New Testament and the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 4 to verse 14. And here we have the record. We've already had a text, verse 9, but this is the record of Jesus just before his ascension into heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. There the writer Luke tells us about the disciples ascending, being assembled together with Jesus. And we read in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Well, may the Lord add his blessing then to the reading of that precious word. Let's just bow our heads for a short moment once more. Lord, as we come and we think about this great teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lives and he is ascended and he's seated at your right hand, we ask and pray for the help of the Holy Spirit as we go through the scriptures, as we think upon these things, and ask and pray, Lord, that you would bless our souls. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be asking the question this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ and why he had to ascend to heaven. Why did Jesus ascend to heaven? Well, let me begin by telling you an incident that happened to me. It's not really much of an incident, I don't suppose, but it was some years ago after the Easter services. Well, Jane and I were in Swansea, and we used to live next door to an Italian couple. They came over from Italy when they were young and fell in love, and they became our next door neighbors, and they were very, very Italian. They had very strong Italian accents. But they were also very devoted to the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, the husband, Mike, another Mike, he was very strongly Roman Catholic. And after the Easter services, around about the Easter Monday or perhaps the day after that, I was out in the front garden, and the wife, called Lena, she came out, and she said to me, and I'm glad that's finished for another year. And the reason for that, as she was explaining to me, that in her particular Catholic Church, up to Easter services, there was a service every single day as they were sort of leading up to the steps to the cross on Good Friday, and then the Easter Sunday services. And she that year was responsible for putting the flowers into the church. And from what I understood from her, they had to keep getting changed every day as well. So it was very heavy for her. And that's why she said, I'm glad that's finished for another year. Well, I wonder if you feel like that sometimes. You know, Easter can be quite busy in church life, can't it? Perhaps not so busy as it would have been if we weren't in a situation of a pandemic. But, you know, we have a Monday, Thursday evening online, didn't we? We had the Good Friday service in the morning, and singing in the car park, which was wonderful. It was great to hear people sing. Not so great to hear me sing, but great to hear other people sing. That was good. And then a Sunday morning, and then a Sunday evening. And maybe you, even as evangelicals, even those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, you might think, well, you know, that was quite a heavy weekend for us. And pastors can feel like that. Sometimes pastors can say, well, I'm glad to get Easter over. I can get back to that sermon series that I've been working on for the last couple of months. But I don't want to do that yet. I don't want us to go back to Mark yet. The temptation, and I did this last year, the temptation would be to go through some of the physical appearances of the risen Savior. All those wonderful accounts of Jesus being alive. The two people walking on the road to Emmaus, wasn't it? And there was the meeting with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and the walk with Jesus and Peter. But I'm not even going to do that this time, because there's an event in the church calendar that I have to put up my hand and confess that I so often forget. And I suspect that lots of us do that as well. And that's an event called the Ascension. The ascension, the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is taken up from earth, the risen Savior is taken up from earth and goes into heaven. In my previous church, we had a dear, a very, very dear evangelical Anglican couple. He was originally a vicar, and he retired to Swansea to be near his family. And they just couldn't find an Anglican church that suited them. So they ended up becoming part of our fellowship there in Swansea. But every year, usually the wife, but sometimes both of them, would come up to me after a particular Sunday and said, "You've forgotten about the ascension again, haven't you?" It was a big thing for them. And I've often thought, well, yeah, it is a big thing. And we should look at the ascension. And that's what I want to do today. See, the problem with the ascension is that it's always on a Thursday. And this year, it's the 13th of May. And I thought, rather than sort of forget it, because I'm liable to get round to about the May time, and I'm going to forget about it, let's do it now. Because I was actually looking at my calendar. I've got one of these proper calendars, you know, a physical calendar, not one on a phone, but in my physical calendar, it's not even mentioned. I have to ask Google when Ascension Day was this year. So I'm not going to miss it. We're going to preach on it early because it's an important event. But I did wonder if perhaps one of the problems that we don't mention Ascension very often is that we might be slightly embarrassed about it. I want you to imagine a conversation with an imaginary, let's refer to it like this, an imaginary non-Christian friend. Somebody who knows that you're a Christian and perhaps you've been able, this is in your imagination of course, been able to share something of the gospel. You've talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross, and perhaps he can cope with the idea of somebody dying in that way. And at Easter time, you've talked about the empty tomb and a risen Savior, and you just about can cope with that because that's what the Christian church believes, isn't it? And then you tell him, well, actually, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared alive after death for 40 days, and then there came that day when he was talking to his disciples, and then he was taken up into the air, and the clouds covered him, and he wasn't seen. Now, you might think, well, that's going a bit too far with my non-Christian friend to go on about that. But it's certainly true. That's what happened. And it's telling us again, doesn't it, about Jesus being the very Son of God and ascending into heaven. So that's why we got posed this question. Why did Jesus ascend to heaven? Why did Jesus ascend to heaven? Now, I've only got 2 points for this. First point is he came to prepare a place for us. And the second point is he ascended to heaven for himself. So first point, he ascended for us. So I've messed that one up already. He ascended for us. And the second point, he ascended for himself. So this is our first point. He ascended for us. He went back into heaven for us. Now, that might seem a bit strange. It was certainly strange, as we saw last Sunday morning, because Mary didn't want to let go of her Lord Jesus, did she? She was clinging onto him, and he had to tell her. And we saw this last Sunday. He had to tell her to let him go because he hadn't yet ascended to his Father and their Father, to his God and their God, as you remember. Well, I hope you do anyway. And the disciples, it would seem even here in Acts chapter 1, which we read, were expecting Jesus to be around for a long time. When they said, "Lord," this is in verse Verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They expected Jesus to stay around, to be king, and perhaps possibly even have an army or something and conquer Israel, conquer the Roman Empire or something. But that wasn't why Jesus ascended into heaven. That's why Jesus didn't stay on earth. He had to ascend into heaven. And the first point is this: he had to prepare a place for us. And we see that in John chapter 14 and verses 1 and 2. Now, in the hours just before the cross, Jesus was in the upper room. And as he was preparing the disciples for life after his death and his resurrection, his ascension, he was telling them why he had to leave them, why he had to go. And there are a number of reasons, and we'll go through these reasons this morning. But the first one is this: he had to prepare a place for us. So he says to his disciples, John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, when the disciples have suddenly dawned on them that Jesus is not going to be around for forever in the physical sense, he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, if you think about it, Jesus has done everything for us, hasn't he? Well, first of all, he made us. Everything that we see, everything that we hear, we touch, we handle, everything about the world in which we live, everything about ourselves, has all been made by Jesus. Well, now, where do you get that from? Well, we get this from John chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, says the scriptures. And that includes you, and that includes me. And the very first thing we can say is this: that we only are here, we only exist, we only live, we only breathe and have our being because of Jesus. So he made us. But we went wrong, didn't we? We went wrong right at the beginning with our first parents, Adam and Eve. And we haven't lived for God as we should. But we've done some bad things. I think nobody can ever say that they are perfect. Nobody can ever say that they were totally good. Save one, and that's Jesus. We do bad things. We might say one or two untruths. We might gossip when we shouldn't gossip. We may exaggerate things. We may do some actual physical harm in some way, some actual physical sins in some way. And the worst of those sins, of course, and something that perhaps the world doesn't really understand, the worst sin of all is unbelief. Not believing in God. Not believing in Jesus. But Jesus put things right when he went to the cross and he paid the price for those sins. For our sins, for my sins, for your sins. And Jesus showed that he had put things right, because there on the cross, having said that it is finished, we find him taken down, put into a tomb, and then on the third day, he has risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. And now he's gone to heaven. And he's gone there to prepare a place for us. So he's done everything for us. He's given us life. He's given us being. He's paid for our sins. He's opened the gates of heaven for us. And now he is preparing a place for us too. But there's a condition. And the condition that is attached to all this is that we must believe in him, who he is, that he is the very Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, but also he is a man, a real man, a true man. We've got to believe who he is and what he has done. And what has he done? He has died. He's died as a sacrifice for our sins. And we have to ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness for all the bad things we've ever done, and turn to God and seek by God's strength and by God the Holy Spirit to try to do the right things by God as well. And we've got a text for this. It's Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we deserve is that death, an eternal death in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has done everything for us, hasn't he? He's given us life, physical life, our very breath. Jesus has paid for our sins on that cross. Jesus has opened the gate of heaven for us. Jesus has prepared a place for us. And by that gift of Jesus, God's gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But Jesus does more than just prepare a place for us. He also prays for us. And we see the picture of that, of how Jesus prays for us in another portion of Scripture. John 17, now verses 20 to 21. Here we're still in just a few hours before the cross. Jesus is still instructing his disciples. And we come to John chapter 17, that Jesus is praying. He prays to the Father. He prays about what is going to happen to him. He prays for the disciples that are present with him. And he prays also for those who are going to be his disciples, his followers. And so we read in John 17, verse 20 to 21, I do not pray for these alone, that's Jesus talking about his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so from that we understand and we know that Jesus prays for his people. Jesus prays for his church. He prays for the individual members of his church. We can find other occasions where Jesus talks about praying for his people. There's that time when Jesus says to Peter that Satan wants to sift him like wheat. And he says to Peter, but I prayed for you. When there are trials and troubles and difficulties in our lives, we need to be reminded. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus prays for us. So as he prayed on earth, so he prays in heaven for his people, for his church, for us, if we know and love the Lord Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we read these words. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. We can translate this like this way. He is able also to save completely, totally, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then, of course, in a way we've referred to this already this morning, from heaven, he waits to receive us to himself. He prepares a place for us, and then he's waiting for us, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to him. Listen to what John 14, verse 3 says, where Jesus, trying to encourage and console his disciples, says, and if I go, well, he is going to go, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's an interesting few verses in Acts chapter 7. If you wanted to look them up, it'd be verses 55 to verse 56, where you've got the first martyr, a man called Stephen. And Stephen is being stoned to death. But even in the midst of him being stoned to death, he looks up. And for Stephen, he has, I suppose you might call it a vision. It's certainly a spiritual sight to see what he described as heaven being opened. And the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there in heaven, waiting to receive him. The arms of Jesus opened to Stephen. And Stephen responds by saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Well, another reason why Jesus ascended for us is this. He ascends to heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit to his church and to his people. That's a very important reason why the Lord Jesus Christ went up into heaven. The Church of Christ couldn't do the mission of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't be the Christians that they are without God the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And for God the Holy Spirit to come, as Jesus says in a number of chapters in John, he has to ascend. He has to go to heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit. And for that, let's just take a few verses from John chapter 16. John 16, verses 5 and 7. And again, Jesus there talking about going away. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We can't be the servants of Christ without the Holy Spirit. We would be just very poor, very frail servants indeed. In fact, God, the Holy Spirit, is important in so many ways. He's the one, of course, who comes and he takes of the Word of God and implants that Word into our heart. He's the one that exposes in us our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. He is the first cause of us coming to know and love Jesus for ourselves as our Savior and King. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ ascends to heaven for us. But then secondly, he ascends for himself. He himself has need to go to heaven. He himself goes to heaven because that is his home, that is his place. And the first thing that we can say in regard to that is that he ascends for himself in order to receive the worship that belongs to him, the worship that is his due. And the book of Revelation chapter 5, and actually chapter 4 as well, but chapter 5 is what I want to concentrate on a little bit here. And that is a scene of heaven. What is it like in heaven where Jesus is, where Jesus has ascended to? And the answer is that in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped. He is worshipped more perfectly and more wonderfully than we can ever do here on earth. And if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will ascend to heaven and we will be able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in that perfect way. We will be part of that number. But listen to what the worship that takes place in Revelation 5 and verse 12. There we read, this is the scene, this is the crowd in heaven, this is the angels and the saints and the elders saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And the Lord Jesus Christ, secondly, is to receive glory. A glory which he had with the beginning, with his Father. A glory, in one sense, that he had to put aside in order to become the Son of Man here on earth, to be that Lamb of God. And a glory, if you like, that he clothes himself again when he returns and to be with the Father. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. He's praying, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." And Jesus has been glorifying the Father at all of his earthly life. He's coming into heaven, and he will be bringing glory into heaven. The glory that belongs to him, the glory that is his. But in one sense, perhaps we can put it like this, even more glory. I'm not sure how you can have infinite glory to an infinite God, but even more glory because he comes as the one who died on the cross so that sinful human beings such as ourselves would be in heaven. And that brings glory to God, doesn't it? That fills the worship of the angels, that worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And that's glory, glory to God. And he is to take up his throne with the Father. Revelation 5, verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And we have other passages like Hebrews which tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ upon the throne. And this is something of a mystery when we think about it, that when Jesus left heaven to come upon earth, and he, when he has come upon earth, is still the very Son of God, but he has humbled himself to be a true man. That's Philippians chapter 2. We've been looking at that in recent weeks. But when he comes back again, the mystery is this: there is something new in heaven. When Christ returns to heaven, we have a man, a true man, a real man in heaven. And what else is the Lord? Why else is the Lord ascending into heaven? Well, he has ascended into heaven to await the Father's eternal plan. The Father had his plan from before eternity, a plan of salvation for sinful human beings such as ourselves. Part of that plan was the Lord Jesus Christ to be the great sacrifice for our sins. And now he awaits the consummation of that plan, the ending of that plan. He waits until the Father says to return and to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's waiting to hear the cry from heaven itself to go. And what's he doing in heaven? He's waiting. He's preparing for his return, to return in all his glory. When he was on earth the first time, that glory is hidden. We have a glimpse of something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth. When we read the account of the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember how he took some of his disciples up into that mountain, and there he met with Moses and Elijah, And the scriptures tell us that he was transformed, wasn't he? There was a glow, a whiteness about him, whiter than white, says the scriptures. Something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shone down. But while he was on earth, normally that glory was hidden and glory was masked. But when he returns, that glory will be revealed. No longer supposed to be a son of a carpenter. Now the very Son of the Father of Heaven, being revealed in all his majestic splendor and majesty, revealed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So unimaginably majestic and great and wonderful and awesome and awe-inspiring. And he awaits in heaven to bring judgment upon earth, doesn't he? When he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will come also as the judge of all the earth. For the believer, the coming of Jesus will mean the inheritance in his blood of that place in heaven. It will mean peace with God. It will mean the forgiveness of sins. It will mean a crown of eternal life. It will mean being the very children of the living God. But when he comes again, there's also going to be a sadness, isn't it? A judgment upon those who rejected Jesus the Son. Those who have said, I care nothing for him. I care nothing for God. I care nothing for his commandments. I don't care for that gift of eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus alone. For those who said, I am my own God. I am my own man. And the rewards of such a life will fall heavy upon many because they reject Jesus. Hell will be their eternal home and not heaven. And as we draw to a close, I want to close with some sobering words. Good to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended and he's sitting and seated on that throne in heaven. But here are some sobering words as God will fulfill his plan and purpose in the coming of Jesus once more. Philippians tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But the text I want to leave you with, for me, is one of the most sobering texts of all. It's found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. I remember when I was a young Christian coming upon this text and being quite shaken by it as I thought about its consequences. Because here we've talked about the ascension, now we're talking about the Lord's coming again. Behold, he is coming with clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. I think that's sobering, isn't it? The men who put the nails through his hands and through his feet. If they didn't believe in Jesus afterwards, they'll see him. Those who said, I don't believe in Jesus, they'll see him. Anyone who said anything against Jesus, they'll see him. And the text goes on, and all the tribes of the earth, doesn't matter what nationality you are, what color you are, what language you speak, what culture you come from, what religion you may have, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, because they rejected him, because they didn't love him, because they didn't worship him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Even so, amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, last weekend we thought about Calvary and the cross. We thought about the empty tomb. And this Sunday, Lord, we thought about the ascension of our Lord Jesus. And thank you, Father, that he ascended and is preparing a place for us if we believe in him. Thank you for the fact that he ascended to send God the Holy Spirit to his church and to us. And thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit does live within his church and within his people. Father, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus who prays for us. And Lord, we thank you that we have a man in the heavenlies who knows what it means to live in a fallen world and, as the Bible tells us, has been tempted by all things but didn't fall to that temptation. And Father, we praise you and thank you for that final act in your plan, Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again and coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We praise you and thank you, Father, that we who know and love you, we know that we will be there to welcome him and to rejoice with him. We'll be with him. We know how to praise him. We want to praise him. But the sadness that we have, Lord, even this morning as we think of this awesome and majestic and wonderful thing of the Savior coming, the sadness in our heart is this. There will be those, Lord, who would have rejected him. Those, Lord, who would have cursed him. Those, Lord, who would use his name as some swear word. Those, Lord, who would have despised him. Those, Lord, who would have hated him. And those, Lord, who would have not thought about him at all. And the sadness is, Lord, that those also will see him, but also know of their rejection and also know of their sins against him. Oh, Father, we pray and ask that as your people, as your church, even here in this place, we might take that on board. And even now, while, Lord, it is still a gospel age, we will seek to share that great good news of Jesus with others, that they may also believe on him and see him as his children when he comes again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.